Welcome. I'm Michael, if you don't know me. If you do know me, I'm sorry.
Who are you?
Yeah, Michael. Just call me Michael. I just prayed it, but I want to say it. I have taught on marriage many, many times over the years. My goal today is to give you courage. And my goal is, as we talk about this subject together, and I know some of you are not married, some of you are single, some of you may have gone through a divorce recently or maybe a while back, I don't know. Some of you have lost your spouse. I just know that I'm trying to tread lightly and lovingly, but I'm also trying to give courage. And I got to be honest with you, because I have a bias here. I have a passion here. I love marriage. I love being married. I don't love every minute of being married, but I love being married. I love my wife. We have been married over 36 years, and it has been so wonderful and so hard. And, you know, there's a meme going around the internet, you know, being married's hard, being single is hard, choose your hard. And, but I love marriage. And today I'm going to look at a passage. I don't need you to agree with me. You need to know that right away, okay? You don't have to agree with me on everything I say. I'm not asking you to agree, I'm asking you to reconsider a few things. That's all I'm asking. I think if you can think about some things that maybe you can think on a different level. And so, yes, I'm going to challenge a few things. But in the end, what I hope I do is I give you a vision for something amazing. Because I think every marriage could be amazing. And so, and I know some of you may be sitting there going, I don't know. So what we'll say today is, our goal isn't amazing, our goal is better. If we could do better, that'd be good, right? So are you ready?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Sue's ready. Sue, let's go. You and me, we got this. You know, the point of this series is that what you know has gotten you to where you are. What you know has gotten you here. But is it enough to get you there? And that's the point of this series, because this is what life is. Life is about learning. It's about meeting circumstances where what I have learned is no longer adequate to get me through. And so now I must learn something else. I may need to unlearn what I've learned, and I may need to relearn something. That's what this series is about. It's actually a continuation of our last series, which was about repentance, or metanoia, which is about transformed thinking. Not just about repentance from sin, but about changing and elevating the way you think so you learn to think like Jesus and not like everyone around you. So I was going to spend a section of this introduction telling you how to be miserable in marriage. But I think most of you got that figured out, so I'm going to move on. So I'm reading out of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, and I'm reading it out of the Passion Translation, and I'm doing it on purpose. I'm reading out of the Passion Translation because I really believe that the way that the translation carries these words better captures the heart of the text and better captures how it's applicable in our modern society. So, Ephesians 5, 22. For wives, and every wife loves this verse. But look at how it's handled, how Mr. Simmons handles it. For wives, this means being supportive to your husbands like you are already, I'm throwing that in there for clarity, tenderly devoted to our Lord. So the word that's in every other English translation is the word wives, submit to your husbands. And submit is an incredibly popular word in our culture. And sadly, the word submit and submission has undergone definition transformations in the last 200 years. If you were to back up to Noah Webster's dictionary back in the late 1800s, you would see several meanings for the word submission that have been dropped from our dictionaries today. And one of those is to yield. And the truth is that often we don't make progress in any kind of conflict until somebody yields. And so I like, the funny thing is, and I'm going to get in trouble for saying this, but in the Greek, the word submit is not in that verse. It's pulled from the verse before. So this is why I like Simmons' use of the word devotion. Okay, let me read through the whole text, and then we'll start applying it, okay? So try not to panic. And I know some of you are already panicking. Oh no, she'll never listen to me now, some of you guys are thinking. And I just want you to know, she's not listening to you anyway, so. But you're not listening to her either, so it's kind of even, right? I'm cutting up, don't get mad. You don't have to agree with me. You don't even have to like me. Okay, let's get to a vision. For wives, this means being supportive to your husbands like you're tenderly devoted to our Lord. For the husband provides leadership for the wife, just as Christ provides leadership for his church as the Savior and reviver of the body. I love how Mr. Simmons uses the word reviver. In the same way the church is devoted to Christ, let the wives be devoted to their husbands in everything. And to the husbands, you are to demonstrate love for your wives with the same tender devotion that Christ demonstrated to us, his bride, for he died for us by sacrificing himself to make us holy and pure, cleansing us through the showering of the pure water of the Word of God. All that he does in us is designed to make us a mature church for his pleasure until we become a source of praise to him, glorious and radiant, beautiful and holy, without fault or flaw. Husbands have the obligation of loving and caring for their wives the same way they love and care for their own bodies. For to love your wife is to love your own self. No one abuses his own body, but pampers it, serving and satisfying its needs. That's exactly what Christ does for his church. He serves and satisfies us as members of his body. For this reason, a man is to leave his father and his mother and lovingly hold to his wife, since the two have become joined as one flesh. Marriage is the beautiful design of the Almighty, a great and sacred mystery meant to be a vivid example of Christ and his church. So every married man should be gracious to his wife, just as he is gracious to himself. And every wife should be tenderly devoted to her husband. I think that's beautiful. I think it's a beautiful rendition of a passage that we're probably pretty familiar with. I think it also might create some discomfort and some of the approaches to it. But what I want to dig into today, where I want to go, is I have a passion here. It started, I don't know how long ago it started, I guess. I have a memory. I was pastoring for a few years I can't even remember if it was Colorado or where it was, but I went back to visit my parents, the church I grew up in. Now, I grew up in an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing church. That was how we introduced ourselves. I was Union City Baptist Temple, we're an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church. It's a lot to say, but we said it every time. When you don't have creeds, you got to put a lot in your name. So anyway, I love that church. I still love that church. They have an amazing pastor today. I was there for my dad's funeral last year, and I still have a heart connection to them. I don't agree with them on a lot of things. They agree with me on even less. But we were having a fellowship after church, and I'm standing around with some men who mentored me as a young man. My dad was one of them. There was a pastor that was there at the time, a man that knew me from when I was a kid. You know, we went to that church since I was 6 years old. And I'm around these guys who are models of masculinity and manhood to me. And every one of them is in a marriage that's 30 plus, some 50 plus years. I'm sorry, I don't know why everything makes me cry nowadays, and I'm like on the verge of tears thinking about this story. And it should be funny, but it wasn't funny to me. I'm standing there talking to these men who are kind of my heroes, and all of a sudden, I can't remember what happened, but they begin to make these passive-aggressive statements about their wives. And it was probably something very simple like, well, you know how women are. Or, you know what they say, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And if daddy ain't happy, nobody cares. Happy wife and happy life. That was the gist of the conversation. And it made me mad. Did you hear what I just read? Does that sound like what Jesus thinks is okay for a relationship between a man and a woman? If our marriage is supposed to be a vivid example of the relationship between Jesus Christ and His church, I can never say happy wife, happy life. I might can say happy spouse, happy house. It's called being passive aggressive. It's called having resentment toward your spouse. And rather than addressing the resentment, you fall into culturally accepted statements that are actually hurtful. And more worse, they are lies. That is not how this works. It's not how marriage should be. You see, this subject means so much to me that I might get into trouble today and I don't even care. So there are a lot of people that have been through divorce. And there are a lot of people who have been judged for going through a divorce. But for some reason, throughout at least the Christian experience that I had, and it's filled with good and godly people. I'm not trying to sling mud up on their name. But somewhere along the way, it became horrible to have a divorce, but it became completely acceptable to live in a marriage that was under a spirit of divorce. What do I mean? I mean, somehow it became acceptable for a husband and a wife to live in the same house, live completely separate lives, have zero devotion toward each other, and as long as they didn't tear up a stupid piece of paper, somehow that was okay. You see what I'm saying? That's how I feel about it. And so I know we Christians, we get forgiven and then we get judgmental really quick, which I don't understand it, but it's what happens. Well, I do understand it. It's a spirit of religion that invades things immediately. As soon as Jesus shows up, the enemy is going to show up quickly too to try and stop everything Jesus is doing. But what I'm here to tell you today, when I talk about marriage and loving your spouse, I want to give you a new vision for it. I want the idea of just staying together. Paul says in Galatians, he says, the law is like a schoolmaster to keep us until Christ shows up. That idea of just staying together is only good temporarily. It's only good temporarily because what you are waiting for is Jesus to show up. And so I'm going to give you like one tool today, actually, and then a vision. Just one tool. I'm going to go after a couple of things that make me a little bit angry about the assumptions that we have about marriage. I want you to know that marriage is really important to God. Okay, how old are the kids in here? We got some 7-year-olds. God, okay, whatever. Okay, here we go. The God who ordained marriage created sex. It was His idea.
Amen.
He created it, okay? And so I want you to know that when we talk about the intimacy of a marriage, you're talking about a God who made sure that it would have intimacy in it. That in having intimacy in a marriage, He wasn't just saying, here's this thing that's fun and enjoyable. He was saying, there's something so deep in this relationship that perfectly mirrors the depth of the relationship that I want with you. Does that make sense? So, intimacy is, I love how I heard it said long ago, you probably heard this, intimacy is into me you see. So, meaning that intimacy is complete authenticity. There we go, I just made up a new word. And I love it. Try to spell that. I don't know. I just found my next sermon series. It'll be rated R, but it's coming. Or at least PG-16. Anyway, so God creates this beautiful thing of intimacy. And then God says, this is too precious and too dear to treat casually. So I'm going to protect it with a covenant. I'm going to wrap it in a covenant that says, I covenant with you that as we grow in our relationship, that no matter what I find, I'll stay. How can you have intimacy if you don't know your partner's going to stay? Well, here's the answer. You can't have intimacy if you don't know your partner's going to stay. You can have sex, but you can't have intimacy. You can write that down. God wants you to have real intimacy, and that's what I want for every marriage in the house. I've said this before in a lot more brash ways, but I want you to enjoy your marriage. I want you to enjoy your life together. Yes, there are hard moments, but I also believe that some of the most rewarding and precious moments come out of those moments of intimacy. I was listening to a Kenny Chesney song yesterday. I know you're like, oh man, I love it when he quotes country. I tried AC/DC, but they didn't have anything appropriate for church. I should not have said that. I didn't do that, actually. I don't know why I said that. He has a song called The Good Stuff, and the song's about him having a fight with his wife. And he goes and has milk at a bar. And I'm like, well, I didn't know they had milk at bars. But and the bartender who had lost his wife tells him, this is the good stuff, the fights and the getting back together and the learning each other and the discovery of each other's heart. And he's right. There's some good theology in that song, some good marriage counsel in that song, because it's true. It's the hard stuff that builds a marriage. Every major breakthrough we've ever had in our marriage, from personal experience, every major breakthrough came just on the other side of the worst fight that she started. It's true, because 80% of marital conflict is started by women, and that's actually a statistical fact.
Amen. Amen.
That we're not afraid, because we men are afraid of everything. I am just waiting on the edge here. A couple weeks ago, Cayman is sitting on the couch in our living room, and he just out of the blue says, my dad is scared of my mother. I said amen and kept walking. And so anyway. Okay. So let's move on from some ideals. And I want to come back to the ideal in a minute. But I do want to give you something that is really important for marriage. I said one thing, but I guess it's actually one thing in two parts. Most marriage counseling, whether Christian or not, most of it and most of what you see on TV, most of the books you're going to read, when it talks about marriage, it says something to the effect of communication is key. And I disagree. I do. I disagree. and I think it's a great idea for selling books, but when I think about communication, what I've seen over the years, okay, John Gottman, I can't remember the name of his book. He has, I think it's the Seven Principles of Marriage. John Gottman is not a Christian, but he is a clinical marriage counselor, clinical psychologist, who's a marriage counselor, and he's done studies for decades on marriage. And he says that 69% of all marital conflict is perpetual, meaning you'll still be fighting about it in 5 years. And I know you're all really encouraged. You're like, oh, well, think about it. I mean, if he's got the science to back this up. This isn't just Michael pulled a number out of the sky. But just think about it. You guys who've had some experience with marriage, think over the last 5 years. Are you still fighting about the same things? Every hunting season. Fishing season. Christmas. I mean, it's the same things over and over again. So that's why I don't think communication's the key. I think it's a starting point. I think you have to learn to actually and truthfully communicate in any relationship. But I think that's the rub. I think a lot of marriages are communicating just fine and very loudly, and the neighbors know what's going on. That's right. I mean, I love that old saying. It says when they're engaged, he talks and she listens. No, when they're dating, he talks and she listens. When they're engaged, she talks and he listens. And when they're married, they both talk and the neighbors listen. I got a lot of marriage jokes. They're all passive aggressive in nature and not healthy, but still I have a lot of those. What I have seen over the years is couples tend to communicate about not the problem. That's what I call it. And so most couples talk about not the problem, and then they yell about not the problem, and then they pretend like they have resolved not the problem until the pressure builds up again, and they fight about not the problem again. And so if you actually want communication to help you, you have to get past not the problem and actually talk about the problem. What's the problem? Usually the problem is actually kind of simple. It's usually someone feels disrespected or someone feels neglected. It's usually one of those two sides. Now, I know it's not that simple, but in a sense, it's kind of one of those two pathways. Someone feels disrespected, someone else feels neglected. And so communication, if it actually were to communicate when I'm experiencing you in a way that is disrespectful. I love how the Edgar Rich book writes it. It says, what you just said felt disrespectful. Have I done something unloving? Or what you said felt unloving. Have I done something disrespectful? I think that's a great, great line. But the real issue is that I don't think communication is the answer. I think truth is the answer. And I think the text bears it out. Jesus says, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, Jesus says that he purifies the church by the washing of the water by the word. The word is truth. And so what that means is Jesus tells the bride the truth. And that's how they have a relationship. Does that make sense? So how do we get to the truth, though? So Paul also wrote in Colossians 3:9, he says, don't lie to each other. For you've stripped off your old sinful nature and its wicked deeds. I think we lie to ourselves a lot. I think we lie to each other a lot. I don't think we mean to. I don't think we're intentionally trying to be deceptive. I just think we don't think. The longer I pastor, the more I realize that most people are not very self-aware. Most people don't know what they want, what they need. What would help? So here's my first bit of advice. If we were sitting across the table, I'd probably ask you a question, but since I'm speaking and I have to say something, here's my first bit of advice. Before you start talking to your partner, talk to your own heart. Talk to Jesus. Ask the Father to help you. I mean it. Because if you are frustrated with your partner, if you are asking yourself, okay, yes, I am going to meddle right here. Why don't they get it? Why won't they just do what I want them to do? And I know one day you're going to go, ah, I was expecting them to read my mind. And that's not fair. Before you get there, start with intimacy with God. And start asking God, why do I feel this way? Why am I angry? Why is it that the person I love most in the world right now, I'd like to choke the life out of? Seriously, think about it. How often, I mean, we're talking about your spouse. You realize that there was a point in your life that you were like, I got to have them. That's my favorite person right there. And then we get to other seasons in life and we're like, the person you love the most, you're the most furious with. You're the most angry with. And so that's why I say, instead of starting with the very vocal fight about not the problem, which is so much of marital conflict, start with, what's wrong with me? What is triggering me? What is hurting me? Why do I feel betrayed here? You should be writing some of these questions down. Why do I feel alone? Why do I feel abandoned? Why is it that when he goes hunting for 6 months at the... Oh, no, I'm just kidding. That I feel like he's abandoning me because that's not what he's doing. That's not what's happening in his mind. And you know that, but how you experience that, isn't that what it's really about? That's a famous line in our home right now. Okay, right now, this is how I'm experiencing you. It's awful! Okay. Before I can tell someone the truth, I have to know the truth. And that's all I'm saying. If we could start at a place, you could start at a place in your romantic relationships, whether you're married yet or not, or when you're entering into a relationship, a place where we tell the truth and we take time to discover the truth. Okay? Okay, one caveat. We're all crazy. Every one of you is nuts. Some of you are real crazy. And part of being married is having someone in your life to help you carry your crazy. Does that make sense? So that's the caveat. That aside, tell the truth. Can't tell the truth till you discover the truth. One of the things I did learn from Dr. Gottman a few years ago was that the truth is you are likely married to a decent person. I mean, unless you literally ran off to Vegas, met the first person, got married that night, which I don't think that happened in here, but even that could work. But you likely picked a decent person. They're probably not the axe murderer you think they are on that worst day. So if you can keep that in mind and you can do a little bit of discovery, you can find the truth. And you can share the truth. And that is the key to a successful marriage. It's not communication. It's communicating the truth. Because let me tell you something about your partner. They probably love you. I know you may not believe what I'm about to say, but they would probably love it if you were happy. They probably want you to be happy, and they would probably do anything they could to help, but they can't always do everything. So, first thing, learn the truth, share the truth. Second thing, and I mean this, champion your spouse. Ephesians 5:22, verse 22 and 25, listen to this. Wives, this means be supportive to your husbands, like you're tenderly devoted to the Lord. And to the husbands, you are to demonstrate love for your wives with the same tender devotion that Christ demonstrated to us. that girl right there is my person. I'm her biggest fan. I want her to succeed, except in preaching. She's a better preacher than me, and I don't want you to know. Okay? She's my person. Is she perfect? No. And she'll be the first to admit it. I want to be her biggest cheerleader, her biggest supporter. I want her to succeed. And she wants those same things for me. And I got to be honest with you, she's done a much better job of demonstrating that to me than I have to her. She has been with me when I was insane, like yesterday. When I was stupid, also yesterday. I mean, we've 8 children together. We have been broke. We have done well. We've had old things. We've had new things. We've had crappy houses. We've had nice houses. We've been all over it, and we've done it all together. And I want her to succeed, and she wants me to succeed. And I think this is what Jesus wants. I think this is what Paul's saying. And it's funny because Paul was never married, and he gives some of the best marriage advice. But that's because he was being led by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's better than Google. And I know if you're out there Googling marriage advice, God help you. I mean, please give up and just start praying. You'll be better off. Okay? Some of the crazy things that are out there. And so what I want you to know that Mr. Simmons, who did the Passion Translation, uses this word devotion, and he's painting this picture of a husband and a wife that are in a unified relationship. They're two complete people, and this is key. America has this romantic, foolish notion that codependent people should get together and complete each other. You complete me. I will smack you, but I will not complete you. That's unhealthy. That's codependency, okay? That's not good. But what God does is God takes two ones and turns them into a one that's greater than the sum of two ones. And so I just want you to realize that as we, that our devotion to each other, our love for each other, I mean, duty and responsibility and a covenant can keep you together in the bad times, but you got to understand that the goal is not, we're going to stay married. The goal is, I adore you. I need you. Not to complete me, but because we're one. That together we could do so much more than any two ones could ever do. That's the vision. And, I mean, just a free bonus, I need to be known, and I need to know. Some of our best dates have been story dates. I think a lot of couples don't really know each other's story, and I've been amazed. I mean, there are things that I would learn about my wife from before we were married that, you know, we've been married 20 years, and all of a sudden something would come out. I'm like, I didn't know that. And of course, she's a woman, and she's a mystery even to herself. And so sometimes she tells me things that I also did not know that changed recently. But I want to move to that idea of championing your spouse, accepting the fact that your spouse is awesome. Most of the reason that marriages fail has nothing to do with communication. Doesn't even have anything to do with love. I can't tell you how many couples I have watched that loved each other deeply get a divorce. Okay, I'm not kidding. Love is not all you need. You need Jesus, and you need intimacy, and you need to be known. But you also need, and this sounds so simple, but what happens in most marriages that end up in divorce is that the negative to positive ratio flips. And what I mean is, they start saying a lot less nice things about each other, and they start saying a lot more negative things about each other. And the funny thing is, it's not even a a negative flip. I'm meaning that a healthy marriage has about 7 positives to 1, and I'm grabbing a few numbers, but this is pretty close. A healthy marriage has about 7 positives to a negative, and an unhealthy marriage has about 4 to 3. So it's kind of funny, one that ends in divorce, actually. They flipped the point. And so what Dr. Gottman discovered, and what I think I can even show you in the text, is they move that when if you can move your marriage to a place where you champion your spouse and you begin to see the good in them, you begin to, instead of finding everything that's wrong, you start mining the gold. That is the fastest way to turn a marriage around, is to start finding positive things in a marriage. It works great. So here's where I come at this from a biblical side of this. And here you have Paul writing for us to be devoted and to serve and to give and to sacrifice for our spouses. And so I have on the slide here, encourage your spouse. But it's more than that. And the only reason I didn't put the word I wanted to use on there is because I didn't want to freak anybody out. I wanted to save it and freak you out at once. You see, 1 Corinthians 14 talks about prophecy building up the church. And what I think Christians' relationships need to learn to do is to see what God sees and say what God says in their marriage. Biblically, that's what prophecy is. It's seeing what God sees and saying what God says. What am I trying to say here? The enemy gets in your head, shuts off all the lights, and starts feeding poison into the echo chamber of your brain about your marriage. And now all of a sudden, your spouse can do nothing right. And you see everything that's wrong, and you start reading in all these things that are poisonous to that relationship. So what has to happen is that light has to get turned back on. And I have to stop listening to the deceiver and the liar. And I have to start seeing what God sees. And God is light, and God is love. That is his isness. I know you're like, that's his business? No, that's his isness. He's love and he's light. And so when I begin to look at my wife and I begin to see the potential of the Father on her, and I'm telling you, when I look at her, and I'm sorry I'm dragging my marriage into this so much, but it's the best reference I have, okay? I may be even more sorry later this afternoon, but we'll see how this goes. But when I look at her, yes, I see this woman I love. I see a mother of our 8 amazing sons. I see their story. But that's not all I see. That's the past. I see a warrior. I see someone who will fight for what's right to the last breath. And I see someone who will stand up for love, for life, for God, for truth. I'm not just staring at a homemaker or a client services director at work, I'm staring at one of the king's daughters. And she needs to hear that. She needs to hear things like, hey, it's okay to have a bad day. Just don't forget who you are. Bad days do not define your identity as a dearly loved daughter of the king. It's okay to be sad and to struggle, and to worry, and to all the things that she carries as a mother. But you also need to know that the worries of today and the shadows of the moment do not define who you are. And she needs me. God put me in her life to tell her that kind of stuff. And guess what? God put her in my life to tell me that kind of stuff too. Because there are days I want to quit. I don't want to do it anymore. I get tired of it. I get whiny, suck my thumb, want to sit in the corner, cry, eat worms. You're laughing. I'm telling you about yesterday. And she's the one who shines light, and she sees what God sees and says what God says for me. What if your marriage did that? What if your marriage, instead of each day going, man, they better get it right today. Supper better be ready when I get home. He better do what I want. Valentine's Day's coming up. I better get a teddy bear. Not most women don't want a teddy bear anymore. They want someone else to do dishes, cook dinner, and get a nap. I mean, just kidding. Just kidding. What if you gave each other courage? See, I believe New Covenant prophecy is very different than Old Covenant prophecy. I believe Elijah and John the Baptist decreased because the New Covenant increased in Jesus. And I believe that covenant of correction and judgment and all these kind of things gave way to a covenant of love, of power, of courage, of life. And so when I read John and his letters, I hear him talking about how God loves us and how we love each other. And when I read Paul, I even see Paul. And Paul's funny because Paul told Agabus he didn't care what his prophecy was because Paul had a vision of going to Jerusalem and loving the people that God loved. And so even Paul, if you read his letters, they're so tender, especially Philippians, when he's like, I can't wait to see you. I want to get to you. And so I just want you to know that these men got closer to God, and in getting closer to God, it brought intimacy into their life and a tenderness to the way they lived and a devotion to people. And so that is what I give to you, is this is the new covenant. This is seeing what God sees, saying what God says, and beginning to see for each other the things that they cannot see for themselves. Because sometimes when you're in a dark place, you can't see anything good. And most of the time in a marriage, you have bad days on different days. And so the job is to lift each other up. And I hope if you guys who aren't married or you are maybe thinking about it, I hope you'll remember what I've said. And remember that if you go into a relationship, have a vision of it being awesome. Have a vision of it being awesome. The world looks at marriage like, oh, it's the hardest thing ever. It just sucks the life out of you. You got to have all the resources, blah, 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 blah. That is not how marriage is in God's economy. It's not how it's in the kingdom. Marriage in the kingdom is life. It gives life. It encourages life. It protects us. It heals us. It nurtures us. Get a vision for your marriage like that. Because right now, most people, their marriage is like, okay, we're just going to stay married. If we can just stay married. If you just stay married, that will stink. So aim a little higher. If we could just be devoted to each other. If we could just enjoy each other. Have great physical intimacy. See, I avoided the word so you wouldn't panic. God, never mind. I'm going to do, oh, never mind. Okay, moving right along. Okay, you're like, is he ever going to be done? Almost. Marriage is the beautiful design of the Almighty. A great and sacred mystery meant to be a vivid example of Christ and his church. This is the point. This is the point. We live in a world right now that won't hear the gospel, doesn't believe it, doesn't believe in God, has every accusation in the world against religion and the church, and sometimes rightfully so. Well, I'll tell you what will change some minds. You take two people they are so different from each other, and for some reason they get attracted to each other. Opposites attract, you know. One's a tyrant and the other one's a manipulator, and I know you're sitting there going, well, who's who? And I'm like, it's your problem. And you get those two together, and there's no way on the earth that can work. It doesn't work. You put two self-centered, idolatrous, self-focused people together, and you call them married, and you tell them to love each other and sacrifice for each other and lay down their life for each other. Doesn't work. But then God comes along and says, you know, here's how we're going to do this. I'm going to take one and one, and I'm going to make a bigger one. And I'm going to take that story of romance, of pursuit, of love, passion, courage, joy. I'm going to take that story, and I'm going to use that story to tell people about how I love them and about how my son loves them. And so when your marriage begins to move from a place of duty to a place of devotion, you just became the strongest witness for Christ in your neighborhood that you could have imagined. And it's, yeah, I know it's not always easy, but it is always powerful. When you see a husband lay down his life for his wife and family, that's powerful. When you see a wife and she supports and strengthens and is the biggest cheerleader for her husband, that is powerful. Everybody else is destroying their spouse. Don't let Christians, don't you be that way. You be your spouse's promoter. My husband's awesome. My wife's amazing. And I know you can think of a lot of reasons why they're not. Nobody goes in a gold mine and digs up the dirt, drags it out in a barrel and says, look at that awful dirt. Marriage is about finding precious jewels, treasure. It's about enjoying that. That's what physical intimacy is. It's a treasure. It's something to be protected. That's why God wrapped it in a covenant. It wasn't just to be annoying and old-fashioned. It's because he thinks you're really important. That's why. I want you to have a different vision for marriage. I don't want to ever hear you say, now I'm not a cop, but I'm not going to bust you for this. I don't know, though, maybe. I don't want you here to say, happy wife, happy life. Unless what you mean by that is, I love making her happy. Or I love making him happy. That's okay. But I just want you to have a vision of devotion. I want my children's generation to look at marriage in a different way. I want you to stop thinking, okay, we just can't get a divorce. And I want you to start thinking, you know, the ideal isn't not to get a divorce. The ideal is devotion to one another. And aim at something better. And yes, it will be hard. But you know what? It will also be very, very good. The good stuff is usually pried right out of the hands of a really bad moment. So I pray that for you. Father, I hope I've been able to communicate. I have greatly strayed from some notes, but just felt like this is where you needed us to land. And I know I have a lot of single people in the room and people who have endured divorce and pain and loss, grief, betrayal. I realize I am walking a very painful pathway for most. But Lord, the goal today was not to create guilt or shame, regret. The goal today was to look forward, to have a better vision, to see that what the Father has for us is beautiful and it's filled with support and love and courage and leadership and power. And I pray that you would guide every heart in this room into a that is in a relationship, into a successful relationship, and those who are looking forward to that in their future, I pray that you would give them the maturity and the wisdom to look a little deeper than just the romantic notions of our age. And realize that there's so much more to this than the romantic feelings, that this is meant to be a lot deeper and stronger. And I wish I could convey how the emotional equation of romance increases exponentially as we love and are devoted to each other over time. So I pray, Lord, for every relationship in the house. I pray for growth. I have a vision, Lord, I must confess. I want to see the people of God have amazing relationships. We're really the only people on the planet who can do so, who are equipped for such. So I pray that you would help Jesus followers all over the world learn to have great relationships. I pray that you bless us today. I pray as we sing this song, I pray that you would encourage people. In Jesus' name. 1 second, Steve, 1 second. There's one thing I did want to do. I want to read you something before we stand and sing. You can keep your heads bowed and eyes closed. I'd like you to think about this. I rewrote the vows a couple years ago because I felt like we needed an update, and I wanted to read them to you, and I wanted to give them to you. I'll tell you how to get them. But these are the vows I wrote based on Ephesians 5. I choose you. I give myself to this covenant of marriage, and I thank God for sending you. My heart will always be for you. I will always care for you with patience, kindness, and humility. I will celebrate your joys and share your pain. I will encourage your dreams and comfort your losses. I will never lose faith in you, never lose hope in us, and never give up on our future together. No matter life's path, from this day forward, I will remain with you. I wanted to give that to you, and you can get those. You can text the word vows to the 307-224-4404 number if you'd like to use those for your Valentine's Day date. But I just wanted to submit those to you because sometimes we need to look each other in the eye and tell each other how much we mean to each other, and I thought it might help. Father, thanks for letting me share that. In Jesus' name.